Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, he hath triumphed gloriously.
The horse and his rider
hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my
strength and song,
and has become my salvation. For he is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord
is a man of war.
The Lord is his name.
Fair his chariots, and his hosts
have he cast into the sea.
His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea.
The depths have covered them.
They sank into the bottom
as a stone.
Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power.
Thy right hand, O Lord,
hath dashed in pieces the enemy.
And in the greatness of thine excellency,
thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee.
Thou settest forth thy wrath,
which consumed them as stubble.
And with the blast of thy nostrils,
the waters were gathered together.
The flood stood upright
as an heap, and the depths
were congealed in the heart of the sea.
The enemy said, I will pursue,
I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lot shall be satisfied with them, and I will draw my sword,
my hand shall destroy them. Down please to verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever.
May the Lord be pleased again to bless to us this section of his word
as we continue to look at some of the great things in the life of Moses.
This is the first group song recorded, and there are many recorded in the Word of God. But this is the first group song recorded on earth. You remember in the book of Job, there was a group song recorded in heaven. When the morning stars, they sang together, and the sons of God shouted aloud for joy. That was a song of creation. Then in Numbers chapter 21, you remember Israel, they sinned against God. God sent the fiery serpents into the wilderness, and then Moses instructed by God to put a serpent of brass upon the pole, and whoever looked at that serpent of brass was made whole. And they went forward and they sang a song, spring up, O well, sing you unto it. And they advanced toward the rising sun. That was a song of restoration. In Judges chapter 5, there's a great song, and that was a song of exaltation. Deborah and Barak, they sang a song of victory over the enemy. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, a very touching group song, where 11 men and our Lord Jesus, they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. History tells us that they sang the great Hallel, which was Psalm 113 through 118, and you really wonder how the Lord could sing. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Bind the sacrifice with cords and bind it to the altar. We wonder how he sang that day. But they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. That was a song of liberation, free from legalism and the law, and to enjoy the liberty that is found in the sacrifice of Christ. And it's amazing, the last group song recorded in the Bible is in Revelation 15, where we have that group song in glory, a people redeemed from this earth and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. That is the song of consummation. But here is the song of redemption. Moses was a prophet in Egypt, predicting God's visitation. Here we see him as the great precentor, singing praises on the banks of the Red Sea. And of course, in the wilderness, he was the great pleader on the Mount Sinai. The children of Israel were being pursued by the Egyptians. Pharaoh recognized that his revenue was gone, and his slaves were gone, and he began to pursue the people of Israel through the Red Sea.
And they looked behind and they saw the chariots rolling and rumbling across the Red Sea bed. And then they began to look within. They said to Moses, better that we had served the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They looked behind at the chariots. They looked within because of fear. But Moses says, now look up. Look up. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And here, coming out of Egypt, were a special people. And there were approximately 2 million people leaving the land of Egypt. And as they're traveling through the Red Sea, they were carrying a special vessel, a coffin. Now, they might have said, why should we be encumbered with a coffin? We're leaving the land of Egypt. But you remember, Joseph said, God will visit you and carry up my bones from hence. And he did that by faith. And that tells me a lesson, that this world is not a fit place for the remains of God's beloved people. And the day will soon come when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so on the banks of the Red Sea, Moses stands there, the great prophet becomes a great presenter, the leader of praise. And we have here when they sang the song of redemption, and to whom they sang, and what they sang, all in this glorious chapter from verse 1 through verse 18. We didn't read the entire chapter, but you do so in your leisure moment. This group song, again, is the first recorded song that deals with the personality and the supremacy and the immutability and the eternality of our great God. Tremendous piece of literature that is very precious to us today. When did they sing? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. They sang when they were liberated from the land of Egypt, having been put under the redemptive blood on the doorpost and to the lintel. That's when they sang, when they were delivered from the land of Egypt, from Pharaoh and his hosts. Now you and I ought to be a singing people. We sing, do we not? Because we're saved. The 40th Psalm says, he brought me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock, established my going and put a new song in my mouth. We sing because we're saved. And it's a sad reflection on the people of God if we fail to sing. 2 million people on the banks of the Red Sea singing the praises of God. One of my highlights of my life has been to Jamaica several times and to listen to 4,000 Jamaicans at the Easter conference singing, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those who redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. 2 million people singing because they were saved out of the land of Egypt on the basis of shed blood. We ought to sing because we're saved. Remember, on one happy occasion, my colleague and I could keep you here to midnight, and we better not do that. But we could keep you here to midnight recalling moments when people have been saved and we try to sing, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. But one particular incident comes to mind in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. There was a fellow, a dear gentleman, and he was renowned for his infidelity. He was a blaspheming rascal if ever there was one. But he came to the meetings night after night. And the final night, I spoke from a little verse in the book of Zephaniah, the Lord is at hand. I went up to see him at the end of the meeting as we were leaving next morning at 8 o'clock by the ferry. I said, Charles, if the Lord comes back tonight, I said, your wife Alice will be gone and your daughter Janice will be gone and I'll be gone. and you'll be left behind. Well, to my amazement, he grabbed his chair and threw himself flat out in the carpet, and he wailed, "Oh God, save my soul." His nickname was Chicken. I wonder how he got that nickname. They said he walked like a chicken, but that's beside the point. They all have nicknames in the Bahamas. And upon his conversion, he said, "I've got to tell my friends." And we went down the street and he knocked on door after door in the island, telling the folks he was now the child of a king. And at midnight, a large number of us gathered outside the chapel and we sang that beautiful hymn that we just mentioned. "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." We ought to sing because we're saved from Satan and his hosts, and we've been sheltered under the blood. That should make us sing. We also should sing not only because we're saved, but we should sing because of the Scriptures. In the Epistle to the Colossians chapter 3 verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." We should sing because we have this priceless volume, 66 books, that God has given to us through the Sovereign Spirit. We should sing because of the Scripture. And we should be a singing people, not only because we are saved and because we have the Scriptures, but we ought to be a singing people because we have the Spirit of God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Do not be drunk with wine in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We should sing because we have the Holy Spirit. God, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, has taken up, as we heard today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have taken up the residence in our hearts. The Lord said, "If you love me and keep my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will come and make our abode with him." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the Lord said to his disciples, "I will send unto you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive or know, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever." We fail him, but he will never fail us. God's people might be demon, depressed, and oppressed, but never demon or Satan possessed. The Holy Spirit would never allow that infiltration into that divine territory that has been bought by precious blood. When did they sing? They sang when they were liberated from Egypt. And you and I ought to be a singing people. That's when they sang. And that must have been some choir. 2 million people letting loose the song of Moses. To whom did they sing? They sang unto the Lord. 12 times in these 18 verses, and there are 33 pronouns. That's to whom they sang unto the Lord. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. And there's no greater honor, no greater privilege than to be assembled with God's beloved people to sing the songs of Zion and to sing unto the Lord. When they sang, when they were liberated from Egypt, to whom they sang unto the Lord. When did they sing? Then. To whom? The Lord. Why did they sing? Let me suggest to you, they sang because of the glorious power of our great God. They sang because of his gracious provision, as we shall see. They sang because of his great purity, and they sang because he is the governing potentate. That's material worthy of our praise.
His glorious power. God is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is His name. Now we've been hearing God is a God of love, and that perhaps is the greatest subject, the most endearing subject to any preacher, is to preach about the love of God. God is a God of love, and God is a God of light. But we must also remember that God is a God of war. God, who is a God of peace, says Paul to the Romans. Moses says the Lord is a man of war. While He's a God of love and a God of light, God hates Satan and sin. These things are repugnant. The arch enemy of men's soul, Satan, once a chief cherubim, who sought to take over the throne of God, cast down. And God will make war with Satan and with his cohorts until the final incarceration, when the beast and the false prophet and Satan are cast into the bottomless pit. God will always make war with Satan and with sin. He loves the sinner, but God is angry with his sin. And I've been occupied much over two words of late. We will either bend, men will either bend, or they will break. They will bend and accept the Lord Jesus. And if they fail to bend, then be assured they will break. Every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So they sang because of His glorious power. And that's an occasion, beloved saint, for you and I to sing about the glorious power of our great God. He has delivered us from Satan and from going down to the pit, and that should make us sing. They sang because of His glorious power, but they also sang because of His gracious provision. In verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation, for He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. This verse 2 is quoted in three different avenues of the Word of God. If you turn to the 118th Psalm, you will discover that verse of Scripture, the Lord is my strength and my song, and He's become my salvation. That was a song that they sang when they were emancipated from Babylonian captivity. Here they sang on the wilderness side, on the Red Sea side, having been liberated from Egypt. The Lord is my strength and my song, and the Lord has become my salvation. They were able to sing that same song when they came out of Babylonia. And remember also that same quotation is found in Isaiah chapter 12, which they will sing again upon a great emancipation. Not far distant, they will gather round Jerusalem all nations with the point of annihilating the Jewish people. And in their extremity, they sure cannot turn to their friend, the United States, because they will be with the other enemies of Israel that day. And they sure can't turn to the United Nations. And so in their extremity, they must do something, and so they look up. And there coming out of heaven was the man that they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And they will see Him coming out in all His majestic glory, and they will say, "What are these wounds in thy hand?" "These are they which I received in the house of my friends." And in a moment of time, the remnant will put into motion Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and with His stripes we'll heal." And then they will sing this song: "The Lord is my strength Isaiah 12. A great day of discovery. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. And so, dear saints of God, we see again, as we heard today about the tripartite being of man, we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are able to give strength for the body. Some of us have gone through the valley of Baca. How remarkable that God, who is the God of recovery and who is the healing God, can come in and put strength into the body. Just to make a quotation from my colleague who stood by in Boston when open heart surgery, 5 days he and Lise were there. When he left, he said you couldn't even crack a smile. But God, in a remarkable way, pours in strength. And as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring His strength into me. And so the Lord is able to furnish us with strength to carry on in His great service. That is strength for the body. And oh, we thank God, there is salvation for the soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But thank God, He comes in, and through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, He gives salvation for the soul. Oh, how wonderful it is, as we heard today, to be saved, and to know it, and to know that come what may, our final destination will be the land of fadeless day, that city foursquare. Strength for the body. Salvation for the soul. And a song for the spirit. Wonderful thing to have welling up in our soul, in our bodies, in our spirit. Praises to He who is worthy of all praise. His glorious power, His gracious provision, and that should make us sing. In verse 11, the content of the song is precious. The enemy said, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide his spoil, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Is that language not familiar? You remember Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning, he says, I will extend my throne above the stars of the heavens. I will sit in the congregation of the north. I will be as God. God says, thou shalt not. And oh, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. I will. But our God is the answer. Thou didst blow with thy wind, one blast of his nostrils, and the enemy, the chariots, the wheels came off, and they were driving furiously with no wheels. It wasn't even a flat tire. The wheels came off. Then, in this mosaic PN, they burst forth 2 million voices, and they are occupied not only with His glorious power and His gracious provision, but His great purity. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? We worship a holy God. We have been given a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual, holy sacrifices unto our great God. We are a privileged people. And oh, to be occupied more and more with the purity and the impeccability of divine person. Satan would use the eye gate for you and I to be occupied with the sordid and the unlovely. But that you and I might use the eye gate to be occupied with Him. As Jeremiah says, is it nothing to you that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow? To see Him in the throes of His agony. And the epistle to the Hebrews says, we see Jesus. To see Him on the throne of His glory. And looking forward with anticipation to His glorious return, when every eye shall see Him. That you and I would use the eye gate in appreciation of His holiness and to become more like divine persons. His great purity. Glorious in holiness, fearful in presence. Doing wonders. When we examine the life of Moses, he saw many wonders. But I again believe the greatest wonder he ever saw was the bush that was burnt, the thorn, the bush that was burnt, but not consumed. And Job says in chapter 28 of his book, his eye seeth every precious thing. And Job says, God hath made Orion, that constellation of stars. God hath made Orion at Arcturus, Pleiades, the chambers of the south, which doeth things past finding out, and wonders, wonders without number. Surely, the wonders performed by our great God are innumerable. We marvel at the wonder of creation. But surely, the greatest wonder of all was the work of redemption, accomplished by the Lord Jesus. And that you and I have become a recipient of His sovereign grace. Wonder. So the song carried on the glorious power, the gracious provision, and then the great purity, and he concludes the song. They conclude the song with looking at the governing potentate of the universe. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The song began with the Lord. The Lord has triumphed gloriously, and it ends with the Lord. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. It looks as we see this world in turmoil. Racial tension, economic turbulence, international intrigue, it seems as if Satan is in the driver's seat. Moral decay everywhere. Be assured, beloved saints of God, our God is there controlling. We sometimes sing, we search the starlit Milky Way, a million worlds in rhythmic sway. And in their blindness, men will say, there is no God controlling. But as we search from shore to shore, we find this, that our God is there controlling. He is in complete control of every situation. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Israel said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But God said through the psalmist in the second psalm, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And the great message to the virgin by Gabriel was, he shall be great, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, Unto us the Son is given, the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Now Savior will come to this earth again, having destroyed the forces of the Antichrist with the brightness of His coming. And He'll approach that great city of Jerusalem, which shall become the international, the governmental, and religious metropolis of the universe. And as He approaches the royal city, they will say, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. He shall reign, and Jesus shall reign where'er the Son doth His successive journeys run, His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. The Lord shall reign forever and forever. And just to conclude, it's interesting to see that Miriam, who is one of the three great prophetesses mentioned in the Old Testament, Miriam, and you remember Deborah, and Huldah, but their ministry, if you will examine the Word of God, was a forth-telling ministry, not a fore-telling ministry as prophetesses. Their work was more of the musical and national variety, because there was no violation of New Testament principles. For in verse 20 it says, "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, and obviously the sister of Moses, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went on after her with timbrels and with dancing." Miriam led the women in praise. And there's no restriction for our beloved sisters to be engaged in praising God. But notice there was no man present there in this public display. There is never a violation of New Testament principles, even in the Old Testament, or nowhere. There was Miriam, and she sang with the women the song of Moses, the great precentor. And surely we trust that that little meditation will again cause you and I to sing, and sing because we're saved, and sing because we have the Holy Scriptures, and sing because we have the Sovereign Spirit. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank Thee again for Thy sovereign grace, for meeting us in all our need, and bringing us into the family of God. We thank Thee again for the Holy Scriptures that have been given for our enlightenment, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We thank Thee again for the possibility of our beloved Savior returning tonight, and taking up the reins of government, and ruling from shore to shore. The world needs Him badly to return, and we will see again, even so come, Lord Jesus. We give Thee our thanks for this day spent in Thy court with Thy dear children. Again, we thank Thee for the food provided for our bodies, for the dear sisters, prior to this service, and every act of kindness that has been shown to us. We attribute this all to the grace of God, and to Thy loving kindness. We ask for a special day in Thy courts tomorrow, if the Lord be not come. Save precious souls, we pray, and may there arise a great volume of praise to our beloved Savior, and do indeed glorify His name and encourage the saints. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Good morning. Again, we welcome you in the Lord's name. Shall we turn, please, again to the book of Exodus? Reading this morning from chapter 16, continuing to look at the great things or great areas in the life of Moses. Exodus 16. "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out
of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what we are, that ye murmur against us. And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him, and what we are, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say, unto all the children, all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it shall come to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the whole frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. May the Lord again be pleased to bless to us this priceless section of his holy word. We want to talk to you this morning about this remarkable miracle, bread from heaven. First of all, we observe the geographic location where the children of Israel were at this point, and then a few thoughts concerning their godless lust in verse 3, and then we shall occupy most of our time with the gracious provision that the Lord had made for the people of Israel. They no longer had passed through the Red Sea, and they sang that great Mosaic paean, The Lord hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea, that they began to murmur and to complain. And so the geographic location, as mentioned in verse 16, is very, very important. They were found between Elim and Sinai. Elim was a place where they had tasted of the sovereign grace of God in the healing of the waters at Elim. And the other location was Sinai, where they forced themselves under the legal embrace. And when a man finds himself trying to work his way to please God, then he is in deep trouble. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem. And so in chapter 15, the great difficulty was, What shall we drink? And in chapter 16, the difficulty was, What shall we eat? Now again, these are conditions that prevail in the world today. Men are dissatisfied, and there is a void in their hearts. Again, we're thankful to relate that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem. In chapter 15, What shall we drink? They came to the waters there, and the waters of Marah, we read, were bitter. But God instructed Moses to take a tree
and to cast it into the waters of Marah, and we discover that they became sweet. Now again, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is that water of life, and He is the true bread which came down from heaven. On the great day of the feast, when the priest went down to the pool of Siloam and took that water and poured it out as an oblation to the Lord, just pure ritual and ceremony, the Lord Jesus Christ was deeply moved, and He cried with a loud voice, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inwards will flow rivers of living water. And then He said to the nation of Israel, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and are dead. But I am the true bread which came down from heaven. He that feedeth upon me shall never hunger. So what was the remedy regarding the bitter waters of Marah? We are told that Moses cast in a tree and the waters became sweet. So we're thankful today that we can point sinners in a bitter experience to a tree. He did bear our sins in His own body on the tree. And the moment we apply the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to our bitter experiences of earth, then those waters can be made sweet. The hymn surely is very suggestive that the old rugged cross makes the difference. The tree. In a life bound for heartache and defeat, I will praise Him forever and ever, for the cross makes a difference for me. Yes, we thank God this morning that the solution to every problem lies in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. What shall we drink? And the invitation is, come and drink of me. And He says, I will give you living water and will never thirst. He will fill the void in your heart this morning if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus. So that was the geographic location between Elim, where God dealt in grace with the nation and turned those bitter waters into sweet waters, and between that and Sinai, where God brought in the law that they had requested, and they failed miserably in the keeping of the law. What a sad indictment on the nation in verse 3. We see not only the geographic location, but their godless lusts. Would to God, they said, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. They longed for the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, things that were blown up with the filthy waters of the river Nile. Their hearts, they longed for those fleshly conditions. And when there was available to them the sweet and blessed things that are given to us by our great God, one would think that immediately the Lord would come in judgment upon the nation because of their murmurings. He had delivered them from the land of Egypt. He had preserved them in the waters of the Red Sea. And instead of being grateful, they are a dissatisfied and disagreeable people. But in spite of it all, the Lord comes in very graciously and He gives them food from heaven. I will rain bread from heaven for you. It's called angel's food, or the food of the mighty. And again, the purpose of that great provision was that God might prove them. He says, and I will prove them whether they walk in my law or no. And sad to say, they failed miserably when God in His kindness rained this heavenly manna upon them. Because in the Acts of the Apostles, there Stephen in his great apology, he says that their hearts longed for and they turned back into Egypt. And after faithful provision morning by morning, they said, our souls loatheth this light bread. And then God came in judgment, because this bread was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how precious that he provided this food for them. And of course, the ingredients and the distinctive features of the manna are what we want to talk about primarily this morning. Again, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, before that bread descended, God, first of all, sent the dew. And notice the manna was small, and it was round. It was white. It was as coriander seed, and as wafers made with honey. What a priceless projection of the person of the Lord Jesus. This manna, this food from heaven, this gracious provision, was so delicate that it could not come in direct contact with the sand of the desert. So the Lord, first of all, sent the dew. And then the manna descended upon it. Again, this is a picture of the introduction of the Lord Jesus into the human race. He was so pure, so precious, that he could not come in direct contact with filthy humanity apart from a special preparation. And so the Holy Spirit, of necessity, like the dew, had to descend first before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And so the message by Gabriel was the Holy Spirit, type of the dew, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So there was necessary preparation by the Holy Spirit before the Lord Jesus Christ could come into the human family. We see another picture of this, do we not, in John's Gospel chapter 10, where we see him coming as the Good Shepherd, but there we read, to him the porter openeth. Again, a picture of the Holy Spirit. As the porter, he opened up the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down as the true bread from heaven. And as the dew descended, then the manna came upon the dew. And there lay a small round thing. Notice the word, there lay a small round thing. Does this again not remind us of the incarnation, the true bread which came down from heaven? Mary brought forth her firstborn child and laid him in a manger. How marvelous that the sovereign, the creator of the universe, the eternal God, was found manifest in flesh, came to this earth as a child, in order that he might become our kinsman, redeemer. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, we read, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A kinsman redeemer must have a threefold qualification. He must be a blood relation. He must be an avenger. And he must be a restorer of that which was lost. And that's exactly what we present to you this morning in the Lord Jesus. Thank God he became a blood relation. He identified himself with you and me in human flesh. But sin apart. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He became a blood relation. Sin apart. He became the great avenger. He rendered him powerless as a man. He rendered him powerless who had the power of death, Satan. He was defeated at Calvary. So we see the Lord as the avenger, dealing with the sin question. And thank God he restored, he was the restorer. He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He became not only a kinsman redeemer, a blood relation, and an avenger, but he is the great restorer. What you and I lost in our federal head, Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ has restored that and more. In the great trespass offering psalm, the 69th psalm, we read that he restored that which he took not away. Adam lost, forfeited it, his position as king of the universe. God put him in charge of all creation. He forfeited his position. And Adam forfeited his possessions. He was expelled from the garden. And Adam forfeited his peace. The natural man today has no peace. And there Adam walked in cloudless communion with his benign creator. But because of sin, he forfeited that peace. And the natural man today has no peace. But there came to our planet the heavenly manna. And thank God, my friend, he restored that which he took not away. And today the Lord Jesus Christ can give us position. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And he wants to make you and me a son of God. Position. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. He has given us position. And thank God he came to this planet not only to give us a position, but to give us possessions. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So today you can have a position and be called a son of God. And you can enjoy his divine eternal possessions. And today he can impart to you a peace that was forfeited through Adam. Because Paul said to the Romans, destruction and misery are in his ways, the natural man, and there is no peace. But thank God, as we heard this morning in prayer, the Lord made peace by the blood of his cross. And the privilege of pointing the ex-minister of education in the Bahamas to the Lord Jesus, a man who was renowned in the Bahamas, a gentleman all the way, a moral, upright man who taught theology for years in his school system. He knew the book from cover to cover, but he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Speaking one night on the verse, not this man, but Barabbas, he had to make a choice. And oh, what a thrill it was to get down on our bended knees and hear that ex-minister of education open up his heart to the Lord. And I will never forget his prayer. He says, Lord, a few moments ago I got down on my knees as a guilty sinner, and now I am a child, a son of God. And he quoted, behold, what love, what boundless love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This could only become a reality by the coming down of the true bread from heaven. And so we see that the manna descended upon the dew, and it lay there. One never ceased to marvel at the virgin taking the Creator, the creature, handling the Creator. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. But as a poet says, no less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme, his shoulders held up heaven and earth, while Mary held up him. Notice again, the manna, not only did it come and lay upon the dew, but the first mention of it, the first feature, it was small. It was small. So that even a child putting his hand out of the tent door could gather that small round thing. This again is indicative of the condescending grace, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. We think this morning of the self-abnegation of the Lord Jesus. He didn't have to come, but He saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all. He volunteered to come. Here am I, said me. Oh, the humility. He who used the clouds as his chariot, rode upon a donkey in the streets of Jerusalem. He who gathered himself with light as with a garment, says the psalmist, walked the streets of Israel in the homespun of a carpenter. The humility of the Lord Jesus. No wonder Paul says, ye know. There's lots of things we don't know, but thank God for the things that we do know. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. The cattle on a thousand hills are His, the silver and the gold. And yet He laid those things aside, and during His earthly ministry, He said, show me a penny. Oh, the abject poverty of the Lord Jesus. Small. Did He not say, I am a worm and no man? I am like the pelican of the wilderness. I am like the owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. My dear friend, if you're not saved this morning, let me remind you that the Savior came down in humility, in poverty, that we through His poverty might become spiritual millionaires. And Paul revels on those words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped at, to be in equality with God, but made Himself of no reputation. The only man that ever had a reputation, He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was small. But notice also this heavenly angel's food, the food of the mighty. Small, round. This again is a reminder of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. No beginning to that which is round and no end. Solomon says His goings forth were from all eternity. I was by Him as one brought up with Him, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. And His delights were with the sons of men. No beginning. I am Alpha and Omega. We also discover regarding His eternality. In the book of Micah, we read, and thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, who shall be the ruler of the people, whose goings forth were from all eternity. No beginning and no end. He was ever and always the eternal Son of the eternal God. Wrath. Notice also that the manna was white. Once again, we must endorse the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He was holy in His birth, harmless in His life, undefiled in His death, separate from sinners in his resurrection, and made higher than the heavens in his exaltation. What? Job raised the question one day, who can bring a clean man? And I'm quoting John Nelson Darby's new translation, who can bring a clean man out of an unclean thing? Job is occupied with man that is born of a woman, Job 14, cometh forth as a flower, and is cut down, he fleeth like a shadow, and continueth not. So the subject matter is man, and so we read, who can bring a clean man out of an unclean thing? The answer, God. So when we examine the maternal progenitors of the Lord Jesus, we see a very dark, unclean background. There was Tamar, and she played the harlot. There was Ruth, and she was an harlot, says the Scripture. And there was Ruth in the genealogy, and her forebear was the offspring of incest, and Bathsheba was an adulteress. And out of all that dark, unclean background, there came forth in spotless purity the Lord Jesus. He was the clean man out of the unclean thing. That was a miracle. Now it took a miracle to bring a woman out of a man to begin the old creation. God caused a deep sleep to pass upon Adam, and out of the side of Adam there came Eve. So it was a miracle to bring a woman out of a man to begin the old creation. And it took a miracle to bring a man out of a woman to begin the new creation, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And it takes a miracle to bring you and I out of the womb of death and bring us into the marvelous life and liberty that is found in Jesus Christ. It's a miracle, a work only that God could do. Small, round, and it was white. But we also see that it was as coriander seed. In verse 31, which we did not read in the interest of time, and the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it like wafers made with honey, as coriander seed. This lovely bread from heaven as coriander seed, in other words, it had a fragrance to it. It was fragrant. Have you ever in your experience found anyone as fragrant as the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, the psalmist was occupied with his loveliness and his fragrance. My heart indicted good matter as I have made, speak of things that I've made touching the king. All his garments smell of myrrh, aloes and cassia. There is ever a fragrance about the Lord Jesus Christ. Fragrant. In a world that is sordid and unlovely, there is ever an aroma ascends from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is fragrant. And it was as wafers made with honey. Not only was the manna small, indicative of the humility of the Lord Jesus, and round, reminding us that he is ever, while a man, the eternal God, the eternal one. And white, his impeccability, his purity, and fragrant, but it was as wafers made with honey. It was sweet. Everything associated with Christ is a wholesome sweetness. We have been reminding our hearts that his name is sweet. When men take that name in vain, we cringe. But when someone rises to praise and magnify that name, our hearts are thrilled. His name is sweet. There is a name I love to hear, I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. That was the name that challenged a young English preacher by the name of Harry Moorhouse. There was a tent campaign in the Midlands in England, and as a lad he thought he would come in and disturb the meeting. The tent was filled to capacity, and he began to make his move. He got to the tent door, when suddenly the preacher was at the point of his message, when he says, "Jesus!" Harry Moorhouse stood there at the flap door of the tent, and he trembled. And instead of disturbing the meeting, he fell in love with Jesus. D.L. Moody came to England and heard by reputation about this young English evangelist in his 20s, Harry Moorhouse. Invited him to Chicago. And there, Moody was out on a week's meeting somewhere else. And Harry Moorhouse, that young English evangelist, began in Chicago. And he preached on Sunday night, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Monday evening, John 3:16. And night after night, and Moody returned on Friday. His wife said to, or Moody said to his wife, "How are the meetings going with the young Englishman?" She said, "I never heard such preaching. It's one way to deflate the ego of your husband." And Moody listened that night, John 3:16, by Harry Moorhouse. And Harry Moorhouse became known as the man that changed the man, that changed the world. There was a new dimension to the ministry of D.L. Moody after he listened to the young Englishman preach from John 3:16. He died as a very, very young man. And in the hospital, he said to the nurse, "If God would raise me from the sick bed, I would preach again, John 3:16. What arrested Harry Moorhouse? Jesus. His name is sweet. But friends, so also is his friendship. His friendship is sweet. Solomon says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." His counsel is sweet. His friendship is sweet. One day the great Chrysostom or Chrysostom was called before the emperor Arcadius, who demanded that he give up his Christianity. And he said to Chrysostom, "If you do not give up, then I will put you in exile." He said, "Sire, this you cannot do. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." And he says, "This is what I'll do. I'll confiscate your property." He said, "Sire, this you cannot do. My treasure is in heaven. No one can break through. But I shall take your life from you." He says, "Sire, this you cannot do. My life is hidden with Christ in God." He got absolutely infuriated. Well, he says, "This is what I'll do. I'll put you in solitary, in confinement." He says, "Sire, this you cannot do. I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." His friendship is sweet. It was as coriander seed and as wafers made with honey. And when this amazing miracle was transacted, when Israel saw the manna descending, they were overwhelmed, they were amazed, and they called it manna, for they wist not what it was. Again, This reminds us of the coming down of the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own things, but his own people received him not. They wist not who he was. But to as many as receive him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So there was a preparation. The dew came first. And then there was the presentation of this beautiful food that came all the way from heaven. But as I close, God provided the food. But there had to be a specific exercise by those in the tents to go out and gather the food. If they failed to appropriate what God had provided, then obviously they would have died in their tent. And so it was a portion that was suitable to meet the palate of a newborn babe and also to satisfy the palate and give strength to the warrior in Israel. It was adequate to meet the need of all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ can meet the need of a little child. Such a thrill just last October in the Bahamas in Manawar Key when Shannon Parks, the daughter of Alan Parks from Bryn Mawr, the well-known singer who has tapes on hymns that we grew up with from the Old Believer's Hymn Book. Little Shannon, 8 years of age, and has the maturity of a teenager. She knocked at the apartment door and said, "What do you want, Shannon?" She said, "Uncle Neil, I want to get saved." I said, "Why, Shannon, do you want to get saved?" She says, "I don't want to go to hell." That's a good reason to get saved. And I pointed that lovely little girl to the Lord, 8 years of age. And Alan told me in the letter, a letter, that when they got to Fort Lauderdale, they couldn't get all sitting together. So Shannon went back into the smoking section with her Bible and read all the way to Baltimore her Bible, and the people round about her thought she was crazy. A child appropriating the heavenly manna. And she wrote to me the week before Easter and said, "Uncle Neil, I'm getting baptized on Easter Sunday. Thanks for pointing me to Christ." So whether you're young or old, the Lord Jesus Christ can meet your need and suit your palate. But you must take the initiative. As they had to go out and gather the manna, you must gather in the Lord Jesus in all his preciousness. To as many as receive him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And for 40 years the manna came every morning, and when it descended, Moses said, "You are seeing in evidence the glory of God." And when the Lord came first at Bethlehem, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And for those of us who are saved, it has been glory ever since. Every day we see the manifestation of the glory of God in the gracious provision of his beloved Son. So if you're not saved today, friend, let me invite you right now. This precious Savior is available if you will only accept him. He will accept you if you will accept him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for this marvelous visitation, thy kindness to a people who were wayward, sinful, and who were a complaining, murmuring people. We thank thee, Father, in spite of all the failures as seen in mankind, thou art gracious indeed in presenting to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer to every problem, whether it be in the bitter waters of life, or whether it be in the hunger in the desert. We thank thee that Jesus Christ is the answer. Help us to appreciate him more and more, and even this very Lord's Day, to renew our faith and love in him, and say, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift in his own precious name. Amen." Now shall we sing?